Good morning. God bless you this morning. Some people look like they must be as tired as I am this morning. They're not here yet. Not sure if I want to be here either. Ever done any ice skating? Well, I spent my young years... Oh, I don't have my mic on. My young years, some of them in Africa, came back to America and, you know, back in those days we had those leather skates, you know, with no ankle support. And I can't do it anymore, but I skated like that. So that's about how much I know about hockey. Now, maybe we should talk about hockey today, but we may talk about hockey today. I put it on the list. But I feel today like I'm looking out over a big lake and there's thin ice. And I don't know if I can skate across. I told you today that we're going to talk about practical decision making. Let's see if I can do this. Practical decision making. So I think we'll entitle the message this morning, Making Decisions That Determine Destination. Making decisions that determine destination, or perhaps you could say making decisions that determine direction. Now, before we get there, we want to do at least a little bit of review, right? So, Christian thinking begins with? Amen. Christian thinking involves a battle between? The Christian mind is not an encyclopedia, it is a? Right. It directs my actions. It must be what? Programmed. It's going to be filled with something, isn't it? It must be, and it begins with S. Surrendered to what? Okay. To the truth that's been established by God. So there were four things we said about truth. Number one, it's outside of me. It comes from someplace other than me. Truth is light for what? Today, say it a different way. Daily living. Everyday living. To resist the truth does what? Yes, that's right. It brings us back into darkness. The Bible says that truth separates. What scripture did I use?
Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth.
Okay. So there's several of them in John 17, isn't there? And then number five, the truth makes me... What's the scripture?
John 8,
31 and 32. Exactly, good. Yesterday we looked at some... the first day then we were talking about God and His truth. That if we're to have a Christian mind, we need to know who God is, we need to know His truth. And yesterday we began to look at, we need to also understand man. And so, man is a part of what? Begins with P. He's a working part of a body, of the people of God. God's intention, we saw all through the Scripture, is to have a people. And as you're making decisions, and as you're wanting to be a man with a Christian mind, one of the foundation stones you need to understand is that the world approaches things from the basic of individualism. We need to totally throw that in the garbage. And that whole approaching salvation from the whole focus of me and my salvation and my happiness and my life. God is looking for a people. For a new society. What did we call it? A replacement society. Or another one, it had an A started. Alternative society. God is looking for a people. An unapologetic people. not just a wishy-washy collection of individuals. The people of God isn't some people that gather twice a week. That isn't peoplehood. Now, I think we need to understand that. We haven't been called to have some services. We've been called to be a people. Now, the Christian mind first is a working part of God's people, and then the Christian mind, the Christian man possesses what? I'm not using quite the same words because I didn't look through my notes. The mind of Christ. If we're to be like Him, we need to know how He thought. We need to begin thinking and learning to think Christianly. And we talked about building that scale and how you need to put a lot of thinking into that scale. A lot of laws you need to understand. But finally, you have a scale in my barns that works. And I don't think about how it works every time I use it. It just works. And so ultimately, as we think, we come to a place where we have a state of mind, which is like Christ's state of mind. Now we need to keep thinking through all of life, but the desire is that we would have the mind of Christ as we're approaching all of life, that we're thinking as He's thinking, that it's part of the whole fabric of our beings. Okay, number three was that the Christian man is in who? Not in condemnation. Oy, you didn't get that well enough. Okay. So we had that umbrella there, and I was standing in that umbrella, trying to balance as we go down the stream. And we saw there in Romans 8, verse 3, that Christ has taken the condemnation upon us. And that as we approach a radical faith, there's a tendency for us to come under the condemnation, to look at our failures, to take the demands of Christ and make them a new law, which weighs us down and condemns us. And we need to understand there's therefore now no condemnation if you're in Christ. Are you walking in condemnation? Are you taking your family into condemnation? Are you trying to balance in that umbrella of condemnation and depression and darkness with your family? Discouragement? Brothers, we are in Christ. If we're to approach life and have victory, we need to understand that. That's our position. That's our place. That's foundational. If you don't get that, everything you do in the radical Christian life will be just your works. And you'll fail, and you'll fall in that mud puddle, and the reason you'll stay in that mud puddle we talked about is because you're doing it in your works. Because when that brother comes running out with the umbrella to help you out of the mud puddle, when you're in Christ, well, let's go back. When I'm down here in this mud puddle and my nose is in the mud, what is it that gets me to get up when a brother comes to help me? Humility. What else? Faith. Hope. Okay. There's something more basic I'm looking for. Accept the help. Okay. But look, how about life? How about life? You see, this body still wants to, you know, have you ever heard about all these people that, you know, I'm amazed how many people don't commit suicide. I just wonder, why don't they? It's because there's life, and life wants to get up and keep living. And brothers, if the spirit of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in you, if that's what's part of your makeup, you're going to want to get up and keep living. You're not in condemnation. You are in Christ. Get up. So if you stay down there, maybe it's showing that there's something wrong in the foundation stones of your whole approach to life. Okay, I want to cover one more thing before we get into the message of today, which is one that's way more. Actually, can I say something more about that? As you get up, and we said yesterday that you're not to be standing in depression with this big weight upon you, and you're trying to hold this weight, and the enemy's shooting his arrows, and they're all coming at you, and they're all hitting. Because you're busy worrying about your condemnation and worrying about you. There's this big cloud and you can't see the sun, and the enemy's shooting and he's hitting you. Because you're in condemnation and depression. You're in a cloud. You get out of that and get into Christ. You've got on your crown, the sun is shining, the light is clear, and you take that umbrella that the brother offered you, and when the arrows come, you're able to hold that thing up and deflect the arrows of the enemy. Because you know who you are in Christ. Why was Abraham able to believe the promises and the things God had told him? It's because not only did he know who God was, but he knew who he was. He did. He knew that in some way or other he was related to this God, and that gave him the security to believe in what that God said. He wasn't a distant policeman God. There was a personal relationship there. That's why Moses, who we talked about the first day, was able to believe God. He knew God, and he knew his relationship with God. And so when we are in Christ, brothers, that is one of the critical things we must have if we are to be a Christian man. I want to cover just the last one, only in part. The Christian man is in God's kingdom. So the Christian man is in God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that he is part of another kingdom, that he's been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I have a question for you this morning. When you walk out the door of your house into your day, do you walk into enemy territory? When you walk out the door of your house in the morning, or when you walk out the church house door after gathering to equip one another, are you conscious of the fact that you've just opened the door and walked into enemy territory? See, we've been talking about what's on your mind when you wake up in the morning. Is it God? Is it the people of God? Is it that you want to love the Lord with all your strength and mind and heart and love His people? Is that on your mind? Well, what's on your mind as you walk out the door? We need to be conscious of God. We need to be conscious of who we are. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we are a part of God's kingdom in enemy territory. Now, a Russian believer in our assembly just shared this recently. He reminded us that years ago in Russia, Christians were always conscious that they were in enemy territory. One of the brothers in our assembly operated a printing press, an underground printing press in Russia for a number of years. They always did it at light night with all the curtains solidly closed. They were always aware that there was an enemy. There was always an awareness that there was the possibility the enemy was infiltrating the church, sneaking in. They always knew there could be someone in this group here that will be a traitor. Someone in this group here that is reporting who preached, what was preached. They were conscious of that every time they gathered. They knew they were in enemy territory. Well, we came to Christian America. And they walked out each morning and they were no longer conscious of that. They came to Christian America and they were not conscious that they were walking into enemy territory. They thought they were walking into a friendly world. And these Russian people began to fall like flies, and many of them still are. Because they were not conscious of the fact that they are a part of another kingdom. There are two kingdoms. And brethren, we can fall into this ourselves because our minds have not grasped that there are two kingdoms. And as we talk later about making decisions, we need to understand these foundational things about ourselves, that we're a part of a people and we make our decisions in light of that, positive and negative. What we will do and what we won't do. What our ambitions are and what we're going to flee from. Because we're part of a people. We make the decisions of all of life in light of the mind of Christ. And we looked at many aspects of that mind of Christ yesterday. And the dying to ourselves and the taking our cross and walking as He walked. In everyday life, that's the mind of Christ. For to make decisions, we need the mind of Christ. If we're to be those that are as Christian men, have the mind of Christ in all of life and can make godly decisions that determine our direction, we dare not be in condemnation. We must be in Christ. We must know who we are. Now, many people fall into a trap of the enemy here and they find out who they are and they think, wow, I'm free and I'm in Christ and nothing else matters. And that's why I'm skating on thin ice today. Because it's true, but it's not true. So if we're to understand some foundation stones to stand on as men, as leaders, as pastors, we need to understand this other thing, that the Christian, that there are two kingdoms and the Christian man is in God's kingdom. There are no dual citizens. Our God is a jealous God. He demands total allegiance. Turn for a minute to the book of John. Brethren, how many messages have you heard on salvation? I know we don't preach as many as they do in the evangelical churches, but in the churches where I come from, they would preach like this. The first Sunday would be Christ our Savior. The next Sunday would be Christ our Healer. The next Sunday would be Christ our Spirit Baptizer. The next Sunday would be Christ the Coming King. And then we'd start over again. Well, I don't know how often you hear a message on God's kingdom and that we're a part of God's kingdom, but I can't apologize about preaching about salvation, and I can't apologize about saying that salvation is to God's kingdom. And it's not something we should just hear once in a while. It's the reality that needs to be a foundation stone for everything. When I got hold of the reality that there was another kingdom, you know, about seven other decisions just flip, 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 flip right in. My wife is not a head-covering Baptist, okay? Pardon me, I'm hoping I'm not to offend anyone. We didn't just suddenly decide, oh, we're gonna start covering our heads. Now, that is one way to go. But we wrestled with all of those things. And finally, we saw we're a part of another kingdom. And that means that I don't need to worry about being like the world to win the world because I'm not part of that kingdom. And so I began to deal with non-resistance, non-conformity, headship order, head coverings, all in light of the fact that I was a part of another kingdom. And that the God of that kingdom had given some instructions. And so I just didn't add a little thing onto my Protestant theology. I totally changed my theology. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. John 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, Jesus said to His brothers, But me it hateth, because I testify of it that what? Okay, the works thereof are evil. Now you know John 3:16, don't you? Does your family know this verse too? Is this on the door as you're going? A brother asked, said something about the door coming into our house the other day. What about the door going out? Maybe this is a verse to put on your door before you go out. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now that is what Jesus said. Jesus, who came to save the world and not to condemn it, said, I walk out my door in the morning conscious of the fact that the works of the place into which I'm walking are evil. And I'm going to live in light of that. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Turn over to 15, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you, my disciples, are not of the world, but I have chosen you, where? Out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Woo. Notice that. If they agree with me, they'll agree with you. Woo. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Turn over to 1 John. I can't preach on any of this today. We're just laying a little foundation. But you preach on it. Can I say again? One of the good things about writing notes, one of the good things about a little bit of review, brothers, is my heart to you this week is not to preach some sermons to you. My heart is that we'll have some minds that are changed, that we'll understand some things, that you'll be able to go home and listen, whatever you hear, whether it's from Brother Abner or any of the other brothers that are preaching, why don't you go home and share it with your family? Share it with your church. I'm not saying that about us. I'm saying you came here to get something, didn't you? You're not plagiarizing by giving it. I've told you before, what I got, what I give, I got someone influence me. We're here to influence you so you can influence others. So teach. Take note of some of these verses, and I can't preach on them, but you can go home and you can take a verse I gave you and you can preach on it next Sunday and make it your own. I don't know where I get all the stuff I share. Someone influenced me. I don't remember where, because it's mine. You do the same. Think. Get it on your mind so that it's not just what Dave Robertson said or what Henry Clausen said. Get it on your mind. Let it transform you. Okay, 1 John. Precious verses here. Well, first, you know the ones in 2:15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome all the false teachings, false ideas, false teachers that we've heard about this week. You have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there's a real power in the world. There are principalities, there are powers, there are destructive forces. There are real forces in the world that are out to shape you, change you, and ultimately destroy you. Now, what does he say? They are of the world, these teachers, therefore they speak of the world, and who hears them? The world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, is that arrogance? He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What this passage is telling me very simply is that if the world likes my message, I'm a false teacher. Is that being too plain? If the world likes my message, I'm a false teacher. Now we know that many the people found favor, that they liked Jesus, but ultimately they rejected him. Because his message was not in favor of the world. Now, if the world will react then against your message. So when you walked out this morning, did you walk into enemy territory? We need to get this straight in our lives. It needs to be one of the grand overarching things of us, of our beings, that we are a part of another kingdom. And we walk into enemy territory. Now, I would carry on and I would tell you that there's another part of the kingdom, and that is that we represent that kingdom. And that we need to make choices and plans. I'll just give you one illustration of that. You need to have the mind of Christ when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. So we are part of another kingdom first, and second, we are ambassadors of that kingdom. Representatives of that kingdom. And so we think and we plan and we pray in light of the fact that God has called us to be ambassadors. I could preach a whole series of messages. I'm going to say one comment, give you one illustration. Read the book recently, Our Call, by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew talks about planning. He says, there was a time, he says, when I knew that God had called me to minister to the suffering church. To go behind closed doors, the iron curtain, the bamboo curtain, wherever men and women were not free to study and pray and fellowship, God called me to those people. And I knew that God called me to those people, and from that point on, I didn't sit around looking for open doors. All the doors were closed. And I knew that God had called me. He says, we began to pray, we began to plan, we did whatever it was. Every place where we saw a closed door, we began to think, how can we open this door? What can we do? Who can we send? What are the resources needed? Everything they did in their lives was done in relation to the fact that they knew they were called to be ambassadors of the kingdom behind those closed doors. They didn't sit around waiting. They didn't just sit around praying. They acted, they planned, they thought, and all of a sudden before them, doors opened. Brothers, we are called and we have been left on this earth to be ambassadors of another kingdom. To represent it, and we need to understand that. We need to think in light of it, and we need to plan in light of it. Now, brother, I've got a check here for $1,000. It does say void on it. But a check here. Now, I'll give you a check for $1,000. Provided, but one day you're going to be accountable back to me for how you spent that. Now, would you be willing to take the check? Okay. Now, what's going to happen one day? He has to use that money representing what I would do with that money. You and I have been left on this earth. We're part of another kingdom. We are not dual citizens. With our minds, we need to understand that we're ambassadors. And that what the business of the church and the people of God is to be communities of light, a society of God's people who are thinking, what does it mean to represent heaven here on this earth? And one day I will give an account, just like this brother will, for my $1,000. Now I need that for another illustration. Thanks. Okay. Is that enough for that sermon? Let's, in light of that, go to where we need to go today. And let's get on that thin ice a little. I'm not going to get done today. I'm not even going to get started. but I want to get you started. Okay? Because it's not what happens to me that counts, it's what's happened to you that counts. I want you to think for a moment here. Let me just pull out my brains. I mean, my papers. It's the same thing, though. I want you to think for a moment here about a dilemma that we have. Where are these pens? We have the cross. We've heard so much about the cross of Christ and taking up the cross and being in Christ. Turn to Colossians 2, verse 8. I think it's 2:8. Okay, that's the world, by the way. So we have the cross and we have the world. In Colossians 2, well, we'll read verse 8 and then verse 20. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness, and ye are complete in Him. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ to the rudiments, to the ABCs that make up the world, to the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using? I believe that. I believe that there are many of the touch not, taste not, all of those things, they relate to this world. A lot of the practical things we're going to talk about relate to this world. And we dare not be those that are caught in the snare of just a touch not, taste not religion. Many of you have come from that. And you're scared to death of it. And I don't know where you are. I just know things. I live a long way away from everything. And you hear things about me and I hear things about you. And probably all of it's not good because that's what travels fastest, right? And for others, sometimes what I hear isn't very good. It sounds like we're losing the battle. It sounds like things are slipping. People even around us, they say we're not where we were 8 years ago. And I have to confess, I've become a little frustrated. And I think it's come out in my preaching. And it's not good. And I know there's some other preachers that I think they become just a little frustrated. Wondering why we preached it and preached it. But what about the living of it? We're not in the place we were 8 years ago because something has happened to get us out of that place. It didn't just happen. It's decisions we made. It's choices we've made. What are we doing different? Okay, a man here, I just heard an illustration. Brother Abner, you've been a bad example to me. Just some honey came to mind. So I'm going to tell a story. This is a total rabbit trail, okay? I heard about a man who never discovered honey until he was 50 years old. When he was 50, he discovered honey and he started buying some from a colony. And he ate honey for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Finally, he started to smell sweet. Now, this reminds me of another rabbit trail. I was asked this morning, speaking of the mind and the imagination, when I used that pig paddle yesterday and I told you it stunk, how many people could smell it? Put up your hand. You way in the back could, okay. One other brother said he thought he could smell it too. Okay, anyhow, here is this honey. And this man, he smells himself and it smells like honey. And he's doing lousy. He's been healthy all his life. He goes to the doctor. The doctor does a whole battery of tests. And he comes and he says, I can't find anything wrong with you. The only thing I can ask you is, are you doing something different today than you were 6 months ago? Or, yeah, 6 months ago. And he says, Yeah, he said, I started eating honey. The guy's doctor says, well, quit. He quit and he got better. Well, brothers, if we aren't what we used to be, what's changed? Let's go back and let's do a little analysis and say, okay, what did we change? I know, speaking for ourselves, when revival hit Manitoba a few years ago, people were listening to tapes. They were hungry. They were saying, we want something different. We began shaping our lives and directing our lives. We began practicing some teaching. But you know something that happens? We get in that little boat called condemnation. And we start seeing our failures and we start seeing that it's too difficult. And all those things. We start worrying that we're building a system. And that is a worry, isn't it? No one wants to go back into a system. But in the fear of not building a system, we'll have a no system, which is a nothing. You see, a society can be defined. You know, our society, they know you don't belong, don't they? When you walk into a store, we were at a men's seminar a few years ago, Brother Moses there too. You know, they asked me upstairs, they said, your men are different. There's something different about your men. I didn't think so. They said, well, we just noticed the way they dress. I thought we were quite a hodgepodge. They looked and they thought there was something distinctive and conservative about our men. They said, most of you wear button shirts or golf shirts with the first three buttons. There's none of these things with big pictures of lions and slogans all over and funny stuff. And I hadn't even noticed. But they had noticed that we were distinctive. Now, every society will be distinctive. You go to a Stone Age tribe and someone starts wearing a loincloth and they stand out and they start getting made fun of by the rest that are running around with less. And it's the truth. At least I read it in a book. So we can be afraid of a system. Many of you can be afraid of a system. Now, I come from the other side where there was no system. And I believe that there can be such a fear of this, but let me just try and help you understand something. That we have seen that we are all in Christ. That it's Him, that we're to set our affections on Him, that our focus is to be on Him. Therefore, what is this here? Enemy territory. Okay, does anyone know what I've got in this bag here? What does it look like? Dirt, sand. That's what I wanted it to look like. It's actually some spice. But yeah, it was the closest thing we could find to dust. Now, I have a treasure and will represent it with this check. I have the treasure represented by this check, which is Christ, and all the riches I have in Christ, represented by this check for $1,000. And I have this little bag of dust, which represents the world over here. And all the treasures of the world, and all the values of the world, and all the pretty things of the world, and all the nice cars, and all the toys, and all the pleasures, and all the games, all the money, all the houses. This bag of dust represents everything. So which one do you want? Which one do we want to focus on? We're to set our affections on this, the cross. Now we read that, why are you all concerned about rules? Taste not, touch not, blah, blah, blah. You know, all these things. When you've got the cross, you've got the $1,000 check, you've got all the riches of heaven. What are you focusing on? All of this other stuff. Okay, but there's a problem there, isn't there? The problem is that our focus isn't over here. It isn't over here. Now, we dare not have a religion of rules that is saying, stay away from the dust. But we dare not forget that it is dust. And if we remember that this is dust, this world, that everything of this world is dust, that everything I could value is dust, and that Christ is everything, we won't have a problem with this world. Now, I don't know if you can follow me here, but try. People will often say, well, why are we always talking about material things? In fact, I've heard, all we ever talk about around here is dress. You know, I went and I looked at my notes. I found the last time I preached on dress, to my shame, a full message was probably 6 years ago. Whew. Why? Is it possible it's fear? Is it possible it's because of the charge of legalism?
Yes.
Now, we've talked about it, but do you know something, brothers? Just on that subject, I'll say, I believe in a lot of our circles, dress is starting to drift. And as it starts to drift, guess what we think about more? Dress. Because this dust becomes more important to pretty myself up with. It becomes more important to buy a little dust to drive, and a little nicer dust to drive, and to put a little dust around the sleeves, or to put a little dust on my lips. And the dust becomes important. And we begin to talk about the dust, where before, when we knew it was dust, we never talked about it, because our focus was on Christ. Brothers, we need to think about what is dust so we can get our eyes off of it. Let's say, brethren, this is dust. And when you've made it clear as a brotherhood, dust is dust, then it's settled. There's no bondage in that. There's some freedom in that. But what happens is we come along and people say, okay, we're talking about the world. We're talking about material things. We're talking about this stuff. Why are we doing that? Preacher, don't you know what's in my heart? There may be dust on my head, but there's not dust in my heart, preacher. True? No. The dust that is so important that we can't talk about it. You see, when there's something so important to you that you can't talk about it with the brothers, with your elder, you know you probably got dust. Because if it wasn't dust, you could talk about it. We could all talk about it freely, couldn't we? The Anabaptists, they weren't afraid to talk about anything, even with the Catholics, because they knew they had the truth. It's when you know you don't have the truth, when you're hiding something, that's when you're scared of talking. So people say, okay, these are just material things. This is just the earth you're preaching about, you're talking about. Why is all our focus on that? Who's the bad guy in that conversation? The preacher is the bad guy. Because he is focusing on the dust. Where's the lie in that? Can you pick up the lie in that? Can you pick up the lie in when your children come to you and say, but Dad, those are just material things. Why does it matter that I put a little dust on? Why does it matter? I want to change my fashions and my styles. Everybody else is driving this kind of car. All the others are going to play hockey. Instead of coming to the Bible study. So the bad guy is the preacher, the dad. He's the materialist. He's the one who's focused on the world. He's the one who has the external legalistic religion. But you know what the reality is? The reality is the person to whom the dust is so valuable is the materialist. And the preacher has his eyes hopefully on the cross and he's burdened and grieved. But now having said all of that, let's go back to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? Brothers, as we discover, talk about this subject today, we're skating on thin ice. Because the moment we start talking about dress, about cars, about anything that's of this world, we are also taking the risk of becoming Pharisees. We are taking the risk of setting up standards of touch not, taste not, and we need to balance those things. We need to understand that all of this isn't going to come out right if we don't see that we're in Christ and we're part of His kingdom. I don't know if that comes across clear enough. But just because we're in Christ does not mean we cannot talk about the world, because Christ's whole talk was about the world. But it wasn't against the world. He wasn't against the world. He was for the world. He was setting up an alternative society. He wasn't out there with His whip except once, maybe twice. He was nurturing something different into a group of 12 men. I want you to think for a moment today about Daniel. I'm not going to turn there, but in the Bible it tells us that the angel came to Daniel and he said, I can't remember exactly how it goes. There's two different ways. One is, it says, one version says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved of God. But it talks over and over again about Daniel's excellent spirit. It talks about that he is known in heaven. What kind of man, what kind of character, what kind of decisions must Daniel have been making to be known in heaven? There was something distinctive about him, about Abraham, about Moses, about David. They had character. There was something distinctive. They were the minority. They went a different direction. They didn't just fit in with all that was going around about them. And guess what they do? They influence people still today. Because they dared to stand up and make decisions in practical things and say, no, I won't do that. No, I won't stay in Ur. And he quietly left. No, I won't stay in Babylon. No, I won't adopt the spirit of Babylon. They dared to be distinctive. Something shaped that man, Daniel. Someone helped Daniel become who he was. I wonder what it was and who it was. And because Daniel was distinctive, he speaks to us today. Would we know him if he'd never been different from the crowd? Wouldn't even have known he existed. Did he have a rebellious spirit? Did he have an independent spirit? Does it come out all the evils of Babylon that he saw? Now, do we need to recognize the evils of Babylon? Yes. But that's not our message. It's not our message, brothers. It's not what's to be on our heart. We dare not get an independent, rebellious spirit. We dare not just be those that rail out against Egypt and Babylon. We're those who are called to set another direction, to be actively going in another direction. How many of you have heard of the book by Donald Crabill called The Upside Down Kingdom? Okay, if you ever see it in a secondhand store, buy it. But there is I haven't read the book. I've read through parts of it. I buy the book because I like the introduction. The introduction of as far as I know, the original is written by a man named John Alexander. He is I think they got rid of it. Oops, this is on tape, isn't it? Well, I think they got rid of it out of the second edition because maybe it... Well, let's just say I'm not sure you needed to read the book after you'd read the introduction. In the introduction, John Alexander, I don't have it with me, but from my memory it says this, that we live in a day with much talk about Jesus. Jesus, 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 and Jesus is a very popular person. But virtually everything Jesus said has been distorted and changed over the years to mean something else. Everything He commanded, we twist. So that, for instance, when He says, do this, we say, well, He couldn't literally mean it. We couldn't actually give our coat away. We couldn't actually give to that drunk man. I mean, what would happen if we gave money to the drunk? I mean, And you know what John Alexander says? He says, well, you know what I think? I think we actually need to start doing very literally what Jesus calls us to do. Why don't we do? Why are we scared to give money to a drunk? Is it because we're really scared that he's going to spend it on alcohol, or is it because we love our stuff? If it was just dirt, would you give dirt to an alcoholic? If your coat was just dirt and your brother asked for it, would you give it to him? If your Makita drill that you paid $200 for, and this is an illustration John uses, your brother asked for it who always destroys your stuff, would you rationalize, well, I can't give him my dirt because he'll destroy it? Now what John says is, why don't we actually take it literally what Jesus said? It would revolutionize us. He says we make all these excuses. We keep trying to say Jesus, and I'm talking to us brothers, Jesus didn't mean what he said. He said, give to them that ask, and all of these kind of things. So, do we love the radical Jesus, or do we try to lessen him? John Alexander says that Jesus the world is promoting would not have been remembered as the greatest man that ever lived. The Jesus of modern day world would never have been written down in history. The reason he's written, the reason he's talked about, the reason he's called the greatest man that ever lived is because he was the most different man of all history, recognized by all the great religions as one of the greatest men, and probably by all of them as the greatest man that ever lived. By men of every faith. Because of the distinctive life he lived. And here we go around being scared of being different. Making decisions that make us fit in with the crowd when we're part of a different kingdom. Called to be the people of God, not just go to services. We need to let that be part of who we are. And because it's not part of who we are, we're worrying and coming to church and looking and thinking, oh no, look what's happening now. Have you ever come to church and groaned, oh no? If we got some of these things straight, we wouldn't have to do that. Daniel made decisions that determined his direction. He came to very practical conclusions about the issues of his day, and he wasn't afraid that everyone would know it. You see, truth matters, brothers, we said yesterday, and practical things mattered to Daniel, and they need to matter to us. Daniel knew that the only way to be a friend of the world is to be a traitor to God. What Brother Jack L. Yule has said. Now Daniel was connected to God. He knew who God was. He knew what God had said. He knew who he was. The battle was won inside of Daniel. And that's why he was able to win the battle outside in all those practical things. He knew who he served. He knew who his relationship was. And that's what Colossians is about, that we have a relationship. Not a list of external rules. And as we deal with practical things, we need to remember we have a relationship. I don't go out lusting around after other women. It's not because some rules told me not to.
Amen. Amen.
I happen to have a wife.
That's right.
And I happen to have a relationship with a wife. And I happen to love my wife. And I happen to not even think of considering another one. Because I've got a relationship. And I don't care what kind of frilly some other thing wears. I've got a wife. But what about us with Jesus? The modern day Daniel, brother, is waking up kind of tired in the morning. The modern Daniel is getting up and he's got sleep in his eyes. Maybe he's still singing Dare to Be a Daniel. But the things he values are different than what Daniel valued. We have begun to shift to accommodate ourselves, sometimes to our children, to our times. I've watched dear people from Mennonite backgrounds who one time stood for many of the things we would stand for. As they've drifted more and more, we've seen the point where one day we knew they would have believed in a believer's church with a believer's baptism, and the baptism didn't save you. But you know where they've slid to is the children come, and they come with their rebellion, with their... And I believe you can be a Christian with pink hair. It's possible to get to heaven with pink hair. I'm not recommending it, but it is possible. I think you can get saved with pink hair. I got saved smoking a pipe, and Abner got saved smoking cigarettes. So I think you should be able to get saved while you still have pink hair. And he was a Christian for a while he smoked, and I was a Christian for a while he smoked. And I think it's possible to be a Christian while you have pink hair. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people out there that love their pink hair. And their grandparents grieve. And one day their children decide to get baptized. And grandma and grandpa, who used to stand for a true believer's baptism, come and say, "Praise the Lord, Johnny got baptized. Now he's safe." Baptismal salvation through being baptized. The very thing we were standing against. Eternal security without living according to the walk of Christ. The very thing 30 years ago they were standing against. How do we get from that place, from this place to that place? One of the things is, I think, we accommodate ourselves to our children. Well, something happened long before that. There was some failure long before that. But then finally, we join our children instead of setting the direction. I have a book at home that the denomination I used to be a part of, it has its distinctive statement about the divorce and remarriage. For nearly 100 years, they stood against divorce and remarriage. While I was a part of that, a minister in that denomination, if I had married someone who was divorced and remarried, I would have been, my credentials as a minister would have been removed. And we could not accept them into membership, anything. Now it began slipping, changing. Finally today, that thing which is in their statement of faith, I don't have the new one, but I know now today ministers themselves can be divorced and remarried. How do we make that change? How do we make that change? I can remember hearing so clearly them say, when I went to school, this is our position because we cannot from the Scriptures validify anything else despite the pity we feel for people. See, we aren't governed by pity. We're not called to have every divorced and remarried person join us, brothers. That isn't going to happen. Let's not fool ourselves. We're called to set a different direction. And if someone had done that 80 years ago, we wouldn't have the mess in the church we have today with divorce and remarriage. But that's not an excuse to stay in the mud puddle. Let's get up. And let's not apologize for it, but let's also not beat the others for it. Let's just quietly go and set a new direction. You see, we dare not become Pharisees with just our eyes focused on the world that we're good because we don't believe in divorce and remarriage. You're not one bit holy because you don't believe in divorce and remarriage. That's not even going to be mentioned when you get to heaven. Oh, good boy. The unacceptable has many times today become acceptable, and the acceptable has become unacceptable. We have more light now. Right? We're more accepting now. No, we're less accepting of truth. Less accepting of truth bearers. How did it happen? Who did it? Now, someone has said that the gospel is not preached until it has intersected the issues of our day. If it doesn't touch the flesh in the world, we haven't preached the gospel yet, because the gospel isn't removed from this world. Turn to Malachi 3. I told you I'm not even going to get to the title today yet. But I hope something gets in. And this is a passage of Scripture. I wish you'd take a little yellow sticky note like this or something and put a sticky note in there, so that a bookmark in there, and maybe think about this Scripture quite a lot. It says in verse 13, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Like Romans 1 that we looked at. Suppressing the truth, holding the truth down because of my unrighteousness, not letting the truth touch me, but instead saying, speaking against God, speaking against His way, speaking against His people. Your words have been stout against me, strong against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud what?
Happy.
Oh, it's okay. We can be happy and proud now. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. What's another word for set up? Exalted, accepted, lifted up, promoted, good. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What's another word for delivered? Saved, sanctified. Those that tempt God, that test God, can be holy and sanctified in our world today. Whew. This is a different gospel, isn't it? Then, verse 16, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They looked at the situation and they spoke often one to another. And they began talking and thinking and saying, what would God do? What's God's thought? What's God's heart? And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and what? Discern with your mind between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. It says that part of discerning what is right is recognizing, looking out at the world and seeing there's a problem out there. Looking over at the Word and seeing, wow, there's a solution there. And talking and praying and planning and thinking and acting. That's right. You see, your mind instructs your will, instructs your actions. The mind of Christ will lead to the actions of Christ in your life. But it's going to take some thinking, brothers. Let's just face it, a lot of us are in some messes. And we're scared to think and scared to talk because it's dealing with things that are material. And that's legalism to talk about that stuff. You legalist. I want to ask you a question. I'm probably not going to get too far under the thin ice today, but we'll keep going the best we can. On the foundation stones that we have laid, you need to begin to look at the Word and you need to begin to look at the world. There's two books to read. The book of the Word and the book of the world. You need to understand the world. If I had time, I'll maybe do it later, another time, but I'd write some things down here. You think about what are some things that relate to the world. But can I ask you some questions? As you begin to think of the world, and you think about that Christ is the valuable thing. Christ is the thing I value. I want to ask you a question. I want you to write these down, brothers, unless you're going to do it later. Who sets the standards? Who sets the standards? Let's change the name. Who sets what is valuable? Who sets the treasures? Who discerns what those are? Do you know that everybody has standards? Everybody has standards. Every church has standards. The church I went to, I think it was this was the standard years ago. No shirt, no shoes, no service. So I could do anything I want, come any way I want, as long as I have my shoes and shirt on. Okay. Do you understand? Is that a standard? They had a standard. Men wear shirts to church. You sit quiet in church was another one. Oof, you never heard a whisper in those places. Whew. That's maybe because they kept the children out. I don't know. But everybody has standards. Who sets the standards? I didn't ask, do you have a line? I asked, where do you put it? How high do you put it or how low do you put it? Everyone has a line. Just start thinking about it in your own family. Thinking about it in those you criticize. Think about some people and think, okay, I don't agree with them. Why? It's because they have their line in a different place than you. Everybody has a line. Some people's line is that the dishes get done once a week. But make sure they get done once a week, please. We all have a line. Who sets it? Who sets the standard? You do. Your church does. And the battle is won in your mind as on the foundation of these foundation stones we look at. We begin to look at the Word and look at the world and make some decisions about practical things. Our sin is passivity. We believe the lie of the enemy. The lie that it's legalism to talk about these things. The lie that it'll all work out if we just focus on Jesus. Every church is just focusing on Jesus. It's the truth, but it's a lie. I've explained this morning already what I mean about the focusing on Jesus. I think you understand that. But if we take that the wrong way, and brothers, that's a thing that immobilizes preachers. You go along and say, to talk about those practical things, we just need to talk about Jesus. You know what happened? You just told that preacher, brother, you're pretty unspiritual because you're talking about something other than Jesus. So now I can't talk about it because I'm unspiritual unless I expose that lie. Because, of course, the preacher wants to be spiritual, right? So we're afraid of a system. We believe each family or each individual must decide for themselves. And we become paralyzed and neutralized as a church. We hear those statements like all we ever hear around here is about clothing, 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 modesty, and so we back off and we don't teach. We want to avoid being a system. And there's that great fear. Who will set the standards if you don't? You know who? The world in who? The world in the saints. The world as it affects the saints. If you don't set some standards, brothers, I'll tell you, the women will. The children will. The young people will. The weak one in your church will. The rebel in your church will. The one who disagrees with the church's direction will. If you aren't free to preach and teach the standard, the values, the things that demonstrate that we're not part of this world and that we want to get rid of the dust of this world, if you're not free to expose the dust will predominate. The dust will become king. We must talk about the dust. We must help people become free of the dust. You see, brothers, people will say, oh, I know I'm picked on dress a little bit. I told you I haven't preached on it for a long time, right? It's true. But we say, oh, that's up to the ladies. guess what? You'll have a lot of dust. The way we do our weddings, that's up to the girls. That's up to the bride to decide. Ooh, there's no one who has less brains than a bride. So you're going to give... Pardon me, I hope no ladies listen to this. You're going to give decisions about a wedding to a girl who can't even think enough to put the pepper and salt on the table. Brother, you set the directions. The church must talk about some of these things, and when we don't, it goes. I weary of coming and seeing one sister changes her head covering this week and the next three change it next week. One comes with a fashion this week and two more come with a different fashion next week. We weren't there 8 years ago or 28 years ago. We had some simple standards that gave some simple direction. We didn't have a box that you're either in or you're out. We allowed diversity, but there was someone setting direction. I fear that in many of our places, there's no one setting direction anymore. Maybe I'm being too blunt. Who is setting direction? Maybe we need some standards. Maybe we need a talk in our brothers' meetings about a few things. Okay, I've got 3 minutes left. I better skip here. I'm going to give you some questions. We'll look at them again later. We're called to be an alternative society. That means we need to interact with the issues of our day. We could ask, and we'll look at it tomorrow, does each family in the church set its own direction? Or is the church involved? Does the local church have the right to make binding decisions for its brotherhood about practical things? Whew! What areas can we as churches make binding decisions and say, this is the way the boat is going? And what do we leave up to the brothers for each family? If you just have each family doing their own thing, you've got a hodgepodge, not a people. Brother came to our assembly and he said, you are a hodgepodge. He says, you need to decide what you all believe. Where are you going? Now he says, you've got to do that, not in a judgmental way, but he says, I believe you as a brotherhood, you have a right to talk about some of these things so that there's some more unity amongst you. Because otherwise there's no clear note coming out. Amen. I believe that. Now we do not go and we can make decisions in our assembly. They don't mean we judge someone else. But it does mean for the sake of unity and clarity that we can wrestle with some of the issues of our day and say, we must go this way. I was a part of the evangelical church where everybody did their own thing. And I don't want to go back there. I know you're scared of a system, but I'm scared of your own thing. And when you do it different than everybody else does, in whatever thing, whether it be the standards you have, you dad go and you set a different standard in your home, the risk you run is that your son will say, Dad sets a different standard. I'm going to set a different standard than his. Because you see, there's a spirit there behind that. The spirit of self. I want to tell you a story, and I know we're probably late, but I'm going to ask you another question. Do you know what your standards are? Do you know where you're going? What you want to look like? Where is that story here? There's a brother. I'm not sure that he's a brother, but I visited him one time, and I think he's very possibly could be a brother. He comes from a very, very conservative background. I went and visited him once, and I asked him about struggling youth. You know what he said to me? He said, we don't have any struggling youth. Woo. We'd been talking about excommunicating, and I said, well, do you excommunicate youth? He says, we don't have struggling youth. But he believed in excommunicating. He believed in the ban. Well, he said, here's what we believe. We believe that a child has a will, and that it must be brought into submission before he's 1 year old. We believe in loving discipline, We believe in spanking and directing with love our children and bringing their will into submission to their parents, to others in the community, to work, to the church, to the relationship with society, that in everything they become a person that is able to submit and become a part. And he said, this is what we believe and practice. When our children become 13 years old, we believe they become men. And they are fully ready to take their responsibility in society. He said, we believe, the Bible says, that when I was a child, I did childish things. When I became a man, I put off childish things. He said, when our young people come together, they sing. They work. They go home. He says, we don't play volleyball. He says, we believe play and play. He says, we do it with our children. We play with our children. The play is all related to the family playing with the children. Once you become a man, you put off play. He said, these are the things that we believe and practice. He said, there will be some struggling situations, but by and large, this is what we as a church and a community believe and practice. Wow. He said there's no smoking, no drinking, no volleyball, basically no rebellion. This is what we believe and practice. My question to you is, what do you believe and practice? Does it sound like this man has done some thinking? Does it sound like he has a vision? Now, I don't know ultimately where his focus was, but I'll tell you, I had very good fellowship with him. I enjoyed visiting with him. Another brother came to me and he said, someone asked me, does your church believe in drinking? And I said, no, we don't believe in drinking. And then he thought, well, I wonder if I can say that. I wonder if I can actually say that we as a church don't believe in drinking, that it's something that all our brothers stand in unity on. And he said, no, I don't think I can say that. Who sets the standards? Who sets what's valuable? If you don't, someone will. We'll touch on some practical things tomorrow. And then we're going to talk tomorrow, I think, unless Aiden gives me direction otherwise. We will talk on the Apostle Paul and the Anabaptist mind. And we'll begin by talking about some practical things. And then we're going to look at that. We're going to look at... And I think you'll find it interesting. I hope you will. But God bless you. Who makes the decisions? You do. Who will set the standard, brother? Who will set the standard and how high? If you don't, someone else will, and they'll set it lower than you will. So, brothers, set some standards. Okay. Who will volunteer to pray? Okay, brother, there. Stand and let's pray with a loud voice and then you're dismissed. Please be back in 15 minutes, which is just after 10:02. About 8 minutes to.
Father, we bow our heads and bless you. Thanks and praise for this morning. Our Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your working in our hearts. We thank you for clarity, Father. We know that your spirit brings life, truth, and divides the light from the darkness. We just pray, Father, that what has been given can be planted in our hearts, find root, and would continue to grow and bring forth fruit. We just want to commit the rest of this day to you in the worthy name of Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So 8 minutes to, brothers.